Good morning. I was telling people that you were going to have an international speaker coming at great cost, but Jason did say that I can treble my honorarium today. So all's good. And let's get this thing working. So my text, Acts chapter 28 to 31. Incidentally, I've got the first draft of my commentary on the book of Acts done. 60,000 words more than it was supposed to be. I hope my publisher will forgive me. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and with all boldness, without hindrance. Well, my friends, you've got me this morning. Obviously, Pastor Aaron and his lovely wife Beck are otherwise occupied. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, Greg has prayed and we've all prayed, and Lord, we're praying again for the safe delivery of the latest member of our congregation. May everything go smoothly, Lord, and may this new child be a great blessing to them and to us. Well, I was given strict instructions. I was to preach on the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and to include evangelism and somehow work in the work of Pastor Richard. Now, I'm afraid this message is a bit disjointed. My sermons have a long gestation period, not 9 months, mercifully, but usually longer than I have allowed. I was thinking I was preaching next week. So forgive me if it doesn't follow smoothly as it should do. Incidentally, also, we're not live streaming today because of what we're saying about India for security reasons. So, up to this point in the book of Acts, we have a series of mass conversions. The first was on the day of Pentecost, and the last was when Philip, one of the 7 deacons, had the audacity to speak the gospel to the Samaritans. Even though Jesus had very clearly said to do this in Acts 1:8, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth," no one had actually got around to doing this. It's almost as if they were in the audience when John Rylands said to William Carey, the evangelist to India, "When the good Lord wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without my help or yours." And the response was, "Preach it, brother." Philip the evangelist was what is known as a Hellenist Jew. He'd grown up outside of Judea in the Greek world, and like the other Hellenists, were looked down upon by their native-born Jews because they weren't pure enough in their observance of the law. They didn't tick all the boxes about what a holy and a separate person is supposed to be. They were more liberal and accepting. Now, when Stephen was martyred, he was another of these deacons, the Hellenist Christians were scattered to the four winds, while the apostles, it appears, could live in relative safety in Jerusalem. It's a very strange situation when those who were looked down upon knew the heart of God for the unbelieving world better than those who had walked with Jesus for 3 years. However, the simple fact remained that the apostles were also slow to realize that they had a mission to the Samaritans, let alone the Gentiles on top. They were so entrenched in what they thought God should do that Peter only went to the Gentile Cornelius after three visions and the command of the Spirit. And you see, these Hellenist Jews just simply took the gospel with them wherever they went, and they told it to anyone who would listen. For his part, Philip took the gospel to the Samaritans. But Jesus had already ministered to them, and they were almost Jews. But it was still a big jump. We know how the Jews hated the Samaritans, and Peter had earlier wanted to call down the fire of God upon them for their refusal to believe. But up to this point, Acts has been painting with a broad brush. So many thousand converted here, so many thousand there. But then the story stops dead in its track and takes a 180-degree turn. It focuses on one man, a nameless eunuch from Cush, which is modern Sudan, even further than Ethiopia, though I'll keep referring to it as Ethiopia. What we might find more surprising is that God asked Philip to leave a successful evangelistic work in Samaria, the broad brush, and go on a long journey. What was Philip thinking? Perhaps, why is God sending me to the land of the uncircumcised Philistines? It wouldn't be just to save one person. But that one person would herald the international expansion of God's kingdom across every conceivable barrier. It was also a down payment on the promise of the inclusion of the Ethiopians and the eunuchs, and the references are up there behind me. So, it's probably not surprising that this account has got a number of similarities to Jesus opening the scriptures to an understanding of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. The house of prayer for all nations was located, among other places, at a wadi beside a wilderness road in old Philistine territory, where a castrated Ethiopian was cleansed for priestly service through faith in the Lamb of God, who was led like a sheep to the slaughter, quoting from Isaiah. While the angel said to go to the Jerusalem to Gaza Road, it still took the Spirit's leading for Philip to approach the Ethiopian and that old Philistine stronghold. The very location itself signaled that those who were formerly outcast were to be included. The first Gentile, who was not a full proselyte, was about to be added to the church, and so set an example to the young church to the extent of the barriers that were to be broken down by the gospel. His salvation would have been considered impossible on the following grounds. He was not a Jew, he was an Ethiopian. He was a black African and descended from Ham. And in Genesis 9:25, we see that Ham's progeny was cursed. And he could only ever be a proselyte of the gate, since he was barred from entering the temple because of his castration. Why would you waste time with such a man? These second-class proselytes were bound only to the commandments to Noah in Genesis 9 and its seven commandments against idolatry, blasphemy, disobedience to magistrates, murder, fornication, robbery, and the eating of blood. This class of proselyte was extremely common at the time, and was from amongst this group that the church was to grow in other nations. Live a good moral life, but draw close to God? Who are you kidding? The gulf between good living and holiness was a step too far for our God. Even the church was saying this. As a high official, he would have been expected to worship the state deities, including their lion god, an Ammon from Egypt, and a host of lesser deities from Egypt and Sudan. Yet amongst the growth heathenism and the demonic forces, he had heard of the God of the Jews, an example of God's sovereign call, refusing to enter that pagan life and being barred from full entry to Judaism with its temple free of images. God graciously opened a new door for him. As with Peter and his threefold vision, Philip's understanding of what God wanted was only unfolded as he obeyed the Spirit's command. His intentions were made clear when Philip heard the Ethiopian reading about the unjust death of the Lord's servant, a death that Isaiah told with irony, and the eunuch's request for a guide. As one commentator said, the Spirit has to expressly tell Philip to join with the Ethiopian, who he finds is reading the scripture of Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 8, where Isaiah is depicting the great servant of God in his suffering and death. He cannot understand. The prophet says, his generation who considered? And then states why the question is asked. Because taken away from the earth was his life. Taken from the earth, how could he have a generation? As a eunuch, he would have asked a not too different question. The question of who Isaiah was writing about is clear to us, but it would not have been clear to the Ethiopian. While Jesus identified himself with Isaiah's servant, there is no evidence in the early Jewish writings which connected the Messiah with the servant. The Samaritans, earlier in the chapter, were presented as unstable and credulous through following the magician Simon. But this high public servant is shown as a thoughtful seeker after truth, who readily admits his ignorance. Would that there were more. So without a heavenly vision like Paul and Cornelius, and only the reading and explanation of scriptures, like the Ethiopian believed. His connection to the Jewish faith would have made baptism a natural next step, and at his request is baptized. Immersion is suggested. Now, verse 37, Jeff didn't read it, it's not in the best manuscripts. It says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, something like that needed to have happened. The commentators suggest that this could have been part of an early baptismal liturgy. The very same rhetorical question about whether there was anything to prevent them from being baptised is repeated with Cornelius. If you believe, have you prayerfully considered baptism? It's a time when a line is drawn under your life, and I'm not going to speak too much about that. Nothing is said of the Spirit coming upon the eunuch, but there was a Spirit encounter that left him rejoicing. As he left for the Sudan, no awkward questions were going to be raised at this point about fellowship between Jews and Gentiles, and the question didn't arise with the Samaritans as they were already circumcised. The issue of Gentile ministry, the inclusion of you and I, will not be raised explicitly until Peter and Cornelius. So starting with that passage in Isaiah, Philip proclaimed Jesus to him. But before that, we have an angel that said, go. We have the Spirit that said, draw near. And we have God's providence, his divine ordering of circumstances in what the eunuch was reading. And finally, Philip's own God-empowered training and ability. So let me talk just a little about God's direction. It applies to every aspect of our life, not just evangelism. So what do we have here? We have a very clear command from an angel to Philip to go. Now, for our part, we have many very clear commands in the scripture for many things. But sometimes it goes beyond that. My sister Jan, in the middle of the night, woke up and there were burning letters in the wall in front of her. Repent and be baptised. Well, that tends to get your attention. The first Sunday in December 1970, the good Lord broke into my life in a very powerful way. Now, I expect that many of you here have experienced the extraordinary, but perhaps only once. Our brother Reg in 1973, then an unconverted man, was out moving irrigation pipes and looking over his neighbour's farm when the Lord said to him, not inwardly, but audibly, follow me and I'll give you that farm. The story is in so much blood, and I make no apology for asking you for these testimonies, because this church has wonderful testimonies of God's provision and grace. And I'd love to see them written down. We sell the Lord cheaply when we do not allow for the possibility of such clarity and immediacy in his leading. Let me tell you one more. Well, it's not leading as such, but of deliverance. Jim Evans, some of you would know Jim Evans fairly well, no longer with us, now with the Lord. When he was 12 years of age, he was out ploughing with his horses. Get a 12-year-old kid to do that now. But something happened, and the plough was going to go over this 12-year-old boy. His father boomed out, whoa, and the horses stopped dead. Dead in their tracks. Jim was saved. Well, lucky Jim's dad was around, you might say. His dad had been dead for 2 years. So remarkable as these interventions can be, they're never a complete roadmap for the future. And neither should we be looking for them, If they come, they will come unbidden. Beyond that, we have the prompting of the Spirit. Now, years ago, Pastor Ian had a series of listening to the whisper of the Spirit. Now, I've tried to do that, and I know you well enough to realise that I'm not Robinson Crusoe in that. Although, for all you hard-working people out there, there's a lot to be said for being Robinson Crusoe because all his work was done by Friday. Something which many of you, a blessing, you don't know. But listening to the whisper of the Spirit is not easy. And you can get that wrong. Now, I know people say, God has told me to do such and such. And I'm afraid it worries me. How can you argue against it, even when it's totally wacky? It's a long way from the humility of saying, I sense the Spirit leading me. But in the going, he makes his will clear, and he will often correct your missteps. And one of the major ways that he makes his way clear is through providence. Now, I don't think I'd heard that word spoken seriously before 1973. If it had, it hadn't registered with me. Back then, I was head over heels in love with the young lady, not Rachel. Now, her parents would only allow us to meet at church, so I went to hers, Providence Strict Baptist Chapel in Knaphill in England. Poor Anne had to wear her mother's hand-me-downs. But don't feel too sorry for her, they were Dior. And it does make a difference. Well, romances end, as they often do. But a lifetime friendship with that pastor continued, along with the love of the Baptist distinctives. And I grew in understanding and love for the doctrine of providence. I remember the first time that I preached on it. I was a guest preacher. And a couple of weeks afterwards, the minister told me that there were three members in their congregation that were in deep trouble with their mortgages. They only had a week to settle. And that in that week, all three homes found a buyer. In all things, God works together in ordering the circumstances of our life, if you love him. And he will go before you in your service for him. Now that is exactly, Graham, have I got the names right? I can't tell left from right, so it could be anything. I'm sorry. You think it's right? Graham will correct me afterwards. So that's exactly how our service to Pastor Richard began. We'd been helped by a large Brisbane church at the time, and when we were at a time we were struggling, and when we returned to health, we decided to help another small church, but in India. The Baptist Union couldn't help us find one, so I asked my friend Fred Cornus, an American evangelist, if he could make a suggestion. And he suggested a name. He'd worked with his father and he now worked with Pastor Richard. It could have been anyone, anywhere in India. But it isn't just anywhere. His hometown is where Christians come from Orissa to be baptised. Can't get baptised in Orissa. And they're not too far away from the graves of Graham Staines and his sons. His work is among hard-working farmers facing similar struggles to the ones you know. Chance or providence? Now, Greg and I are Gideons, as you know. And we have a saying in Gideon's, keep the main thing the main thing. That's right, isn't it, Greg? So our Gideon focus is solely on evangelism. But the command to be a witness in our community in the community which Richard, but the command to be a witness in the community where Richard and Pastor Peter minister go far beyond evangelism, as it does in ours also. But the challenges are different. We are not just meant to have life, but to have life more abundantly. Salvation that doesn't impact the community where the saints live is questionable. For Richard, it involves being salt and light in their community that faces challenges that we cannot comprehend. Presently, Pastor Richard is holding seminars on human trafficking. It also involves teaching young women a trade so they have alternatives in life. Our last two offerings he's given up for his own use to spend on installing a pump, well, a well and a pump and a water tower at this the church that we built. Solar power on the pumps. Now, this is the only clean water available in the village where we built that church in Burundi. The Hindus must come to this place, the source of living water, to draw it. They get the opportunity to give out Bibles to them. Bible verses are going to go up. We can easily forget what a gift clean water is, and it's being done in the name of Jesus. And these are the same people who will not work in the fields of members of that church. Now, I did have a text, and I do have a text, and I'm only now returning to it. The book of Acts ends abruptly at chapter 28. It's almost as if Luke was going to write a third book about what happened next. However, the next chapter is up to us to write. Acts says a lot of those who are sent. It says very little about those who did the sending, those who paid for the voyages, those who gave hospitality, those who prayed. Now, some of you are young enough to be among those who are sent. That's matter for prayer for you. And some of us are well past it. But dear Lord, I'd like to do one more ministry trip with Fred. May it be possible. But the sent needs senders. Are you willing to be Acts 29 believers to write that chapter? And finally, I'm going to conclude with this. I'm putting a challenge out to us as a church to take up the fine brush and focus on one person. This is Seema, relative of Pastor Peter. She was a young girl who was rescued from the traffickers. The least we know about what happened, the better. She was unwanted by her family, but is presently being educated in a safe government-run hostel and comes to Pastor Peter in the holidays. In a couple of years' time, when she finishes high school, she wants to go to Bible college. Now, I don't know if I'm going to be around in 2 years' time. Dear Lord, I don't know if we're going to be around tomorrow. None of us do. Let us make a decision as a church that there will be no financial impediment in her way. If I've heard the whisper of God correctly, that would be a very good thing to do, to take up the cause of the least likely, because it will please our dear Lord greatly. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can so easily think of ourselves as those who the Lord deserved grace. Father, none of us have deserved anything. We are all unlikely. We have all transgressed. And Lord, we need grace just as much as that Ethiopian eunuch, as the Samaritans, as Cornelius. We thank you, Lord, for singling us out. And I pray for that young girl, Seema, Lord, that you rescued her from a dreadful fate. Lord, may she grow to be a powerful servant of yours. Amen.